Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you've called us to worship today. Open our hearts and our minds that we may not only be aware of your presence, but that we may hear what you have to say to us today. Bless us as we gather. Bless us when we leave this place. And may we live every day this week seeking to do your will and to bring honour and glory to your name. Be with us now and accept our worship in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord Jesus, we greet thee on this your day. We come to you in worship, and we seek to share with you all that you have given to us to contribute to this time that we share. But Lord Jesus, we have a question for you today. Why can we never come to you and look into your face without shame? Why do we always know that our feelings of shame in your pure presence is the fruit of something done or left undone, something thought or said, some lack of love or faith or charity, some failure to be your worthy servants? We are truly humbled in your presence, Father. And we pray that in Jesus Christ you will forgive us, that your mercy may extend to us, and we indeed may be blessed with that gift of forgiveness. But above all, Lord, we pray that let not our many failures make us too ashamed to come to you to seek forgiveness. Lift us up with a love and an assurance that makes us know that you still love us and that you still believe in us and you still offer us your friendship. We who feel the sins of our life, restore those relationships that once we enjoyed with you, and let your joy and peace flood our hearts again today. And help us never to forget that when we confess our sins, we should remember to thank you for your deliverance from all the sin and evil that we might have been and done. Help us never to forget the deeds that sprouted in our hearts and the monstrous vices that we overcame because in the hour of testing you came to us and rescued us from all sin and evil. So today we thank you for what we have not been, and for being our Saviour and Lord. So now, Lord, bless us as we seek to not only open ourselves to your truth, but we may rejoice in it and find new life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to bring to you the thoughts and prayers of not only we who gather, but those of this place as this day we think of the opportunity of sharing, especially with our Lord and with our God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for life and the gift of life that you've given to us. We have admitted that we are weak and frail, and sometimes we lack the courage to live the Christian life. But we pray this morning you will give us that strength and that courage. Everyday crises are more than enough for us, and the hidden fears that lurk in our hearts and in our minds threaten to undermine us. We pray that certain tests should not come our way, and we hope to escape many questions. And so we settle for superficial routines and pretend that the deeper issues do not exist for us. And yet we, in our more sober moments, are not content to live in this foolish, thoughtful paradise. We pray for the courage to be ourselves in your presence, so that by your grace we may become the people you would have us be through Jesus Christ our Lord. For you, Lord, accepted the gift of life in faith and lived it out here among us with great courage. You were able to walk the narrow path. You were able to withstand the temptations that came. You were always able to hold fast, yes, even at the time of dereliction, when on the cross. Surely you can speak to us as no other in this anxious age, and teach us that all courage comes in waiting patiently upon you and upon our Father God. Please give us that strong courage. For are you not with us wherever we go and in whatever we do? We thank you for this gift of communication that is prayer. And so we count it a privilege and a joy that we can bring our concerns to you, for you alone can hear and understand and heal and bless. We pray today that you will be with those who are lost, who simply don't know what they believe. Give them the illumination of thought and show them from your word where they stand before you. Be with the anxious, Lord, who begin to despair even of life itself, and show them that the real meaning and purpose of life can only be found in you. Be with those who are brought to the test, who feel the temptations and the tensions which rack the human mind, and give them the courage and show them how to take one step at a time in obedience and in trust. We are especially concerned, Lord, for those among us and those whom we know and love who are sick, who are laid aside in hospitals, friends, loved ones, family members. We pray that you would bless them, and in your will grant them that health and healing that they need, that they may be reunited with those who love them and care about them. Be with those who do wrong, who steal and murder and destroy in our communities, and bring them through repentance to a new way of living. Forgive their deeds, we pray, and introduce them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Be with those who know the pain of bereavement today, who are face to face with the grim reality of death, and give them the generosity of spirit to entrust their loved ones to your living and loving care. And be with all who must live out their lives facing the challenges that it brings. Speak strong words of courage to their disturbed and troubled minds, and may you give them the strength and the grace and the wisdom that they may finish their course of life living for you and bringing honour and glory to your name. So for these and all the prayers of our life that we bring to you today, we pray that you will hear and respond in your loving will and purpose for us and for all humankind. This we pray in the name of Jesus, who taught his friends to share. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Let us hear the word of God. Our lesson today comes from the book of Romans, chapter 7, and reading from verse 12. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. It's on page 243 in the Pew Bible. We should really read this whole chapter, but we will be precluded from doing this because I want to read it not only in this translation but in another. From verse 12, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That is a very fine word from the Apostle Paul. However, it really is an exhausting study, not only to read it, but also to seek to understand it. And so I've chosen this morning to read it from another version. This time I want to use a paraphrase because it's good to the hearing, even if we cannot study it. And so I read the same passage from J.B. Phillips' paraphrase that I particularly like. Paul writes, "It can scarcely be doubted that in reality the law itself is holy, and the commandment is holy, fair, and good. Can it be that something that is intrinsically good could mean death to me? No. What happened was this. Sin, at the touch of the law, was forced to express itself as sin, and that meant death for me. The contact of the law showed the sinful nature of sin. After all, the law itself is really concerned with the spiritual. It is I who am carnal and have sold my soul to sin. In practice, what happens? My own behavior baffles me, for I find myself not doing what I really want to do, but doing what I really loathe. Yet surely if I do things that I really don't want to do, I am admitting that I really agree with the law. But it cannot be said that I am doing them at all. It must be sin that has made its home in my nature. And indeed, I know from experience that the carnal side of my being can scarcely be called the home of good. I often find that I have the will to do good, but not the power. That is, I don't accomplish the good I set out to do, and the evil I don't really want to do, I find that I am always doing. Yet if I do things that I don't really want to do, then it is not, I repeat, I who do them, but the sin which has made its home within me. When I come up against the law, I want to do good, but in practice I do evil. My conscious mind wholeheartedly endorses the law, yet I observe an entirely different principle at work in my nature. This is in continual conflict with my conscious attitude and makes me an unwilling prisoner to the law of sin and death. In my mind, I am God's willing servant. but in my own nature I am bound fast, as I say, to the law of sin and death. It is an agonizing situation. And who on earth can set me free from the clutches of my own sinful nature? I thank God there is a way out through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here ends the reading of our lesson. Tim knew he was in trouble when his teacher came to him and said, "Tim, here is your report card for the last term. I want you to know, Tim, I am deeply disappointed in your results." He knew he was in trouble. With a heavy heart, he finished the day's schooling and he went home wondering what on earth he could do. And then he got a brilliant idea. When he got home, he had the afternoon tea that his mother had prepared for him, and he excused himself and he went out into their big garage. And there he went to a cupboard that contained all the family's treasures, things that they cherished over the years. And he searched, and he searched, and he searched, until he found what he was looking for he had known of its existence. He took what he found and he put it with his report card, and he took it to his room and then did his homework. When the evening meal was completed and Dad was sitting relaxed in an easy chair, Tim came to him and said, "Dad, here's my report card for this term, and here's one of yours." His father received both and read them carefully, and he looked at his son and he said, "Well, son, I'm going to give you what my father gave me for my bad report card. Report cards. All of us have received them, and in our later years, all of us received them in a different way altogether. But I'm thinking about today about another report card that a certain young boy that I knew very, very well told me about. He went home with a report card that had on the bottom, "Conduct is very poor." Now Tom's father had died. So he took his report card to his mother because they had to get it signed, if you remember. And when he gave it to his mother and she read, "Conduct is poor," she was bitterly disappointed and she told her son so. And you know what Tom said? He says, "But Mum, conduct is my hardest subject." You know, there's a very real danger that when we've passed through the years of schooling and we reach the more mature years of our life, that we tend to ignore or excuse our behaviour, our poor conduct, because no one is checking up on us, we think. We tend to excuse ourselves because we believe that our wrongdoing is nothing to be compared with the wrongdoing of others. And so we think that it can be easily passed over. So much so that some of us never pray a prayer of confession. Never admit before God that we know that we've done wrong and seek His forgiveness and seek His grading upon us. The scriptures tell us again and again and again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we still have this nagging idea that God grades on the curve, that some sins are far worse than others. Some wrong is much more evil. And at least we say, well, I'm not as bad as so and so. Look what they did. And so on. But some will protest, but I believe in God. I'm a Christian. I try to do the right thing. But believe me, all people, Christians, and some struggling with life itself, have to struggle against the remainders of the indwelling sin of past years. They groan under these struggles. They mourn over their wrongdoing. They hate the sins that made Jesus mourn. One of the things that I'm extremely conscious about is this, that I agree with Henry Twells's lines in one of his hymns when he said, "And they who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of sin within." Yes, we too find that conduct is our hardest subject. And we could well ask ourselves, why is this so? Well, the answer is simple. Not only is it hard to do what is right, but in this complex world in which we live, made up of sinful people, it is equally difficult to know exactly what is right. And so all of us face this question, what do we do when it's hard to do right? It's hard. In some areas there's simply no guide, nothing to tell us what we should do. Now, we may wish for a rule book. Don't you wish you had one of those books that says, do not do this, you can do that? There's plenty of books that tell you, you can't do this. But there's no books that tell you, you can do this as an alternative. I find it rather amusing that some people try to reduce morality to that kind of level. This is right, that is not, and so on. You know, that's the legalism that Jesus faced when he walked this earth. That's where the Pharisees and scribes, the teachers of the laws, the rabbis, that's where they majored in their relationship with God. They took those commandments that God gave years before through Moses, and they spend all their time debating, you can do this, you can't do that. And if you ever read some of those decisions that they made of what you can do and what you can't do, you would find them absolutely ludicrous. One of the funny ones that I used to laugh about a lot when I first read them was this. Is it right or wrong to eat an egg that's been laid on the Sabbath day. That's how far they had gone. And they forgot the weightier matters of the intentions of God when he gave those words. Those words were given to a rebellious people who didn't know anything about self-government. They had been in slavery for 400 years. And so they needed that direction. And God demanded a morality that exceeded the simple Jewish interpretation of those laws of Moses. And of course, the matter of right and wrong becomes another problem for us, because it's complicated when we realize that the conscience that we possess, well, it cannot always be trusted, can it? We find that we can twist, we can turn our backs upon our conscience until it will approve anything that we wish to do. It's so simple, isn't it? And yet, truthfully, there are many areas in life where we know things are wrong and not right. There's no question about issues like murder, or even theft for that matter, or for the person who seeks a relationship with God for unfaithfulness in marriage. We know that Jesus taught that gossip is just as guilty a deed of sin as the person who commits the murder. And so on, and so on. You see, we find it hard to do right, because conduct is our hardest subject. The Apostle Paul tells us in our reading for today, and I'm using that modern translation, he says, "My own behavior baffles me." I love that. "For I find myself not doing what I really want to do, but doing what I really loathe. I often find that I have the will to do good, but not the power. It is an agonizing situation. And it should be for all Christians, for all people who seek to know, to love, and to serve God." Now, some people, when they're flushed with their conversion experience, think that they are going to rise above these things with the greatest of ease. But we forget, when Paul wrote those words, he was no young man. He was reaching mature age, possibly your age and my age. And he was saying this about himself: "My own behavior baffles me." You see, he was no super Christian that everything came easy to, like some have suggested. This Paul laid bare his soul for the Roman Christians to know that he did not think like this. He says, "My own behavior baffles me." And yet, you know, you might have trouble reading those words in that older translation and just glossing over them. But everyone understands what those singular words mean. "My own behavior baffles me." But Paul doesn't leave it there, and he goes on in that passage and he says, Who on earth can set me free from the clutches of my own sinful nature?" And he responds to his question, "I thank God there is a way out through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, there is an answer to this problem. There is an answer to it. God has provided a way out. So I want to make three suggestions to you this morning. I want to say this first of all. When it's hard to do right, it would help if we remember the kind of universe we live in. If we remember the God who created this universe. When a person forgets that there is a God who cares tremendously about how we live and what is right, when it's hard to do right. When a person loses the faith that there is a moral order ordained by God, woven into the very fabric of life, then it's hard to do what is right. And when there is, or a person loses the conviction that the law of the harvest, that we reap what we sow, has as much to do with morals as it has to do with agriculture, then it's hard to do right. Moral courage is the result. It certainly is the result in part of the conviction that right is right and wrong is wrong. And to spell that out, that means that right is right even if nobody does it. And that wrong is wrong even if everybody does it. And we need to keep that in mind. There is something in the universe which guarantees that whatever we sow, that shall we also reap. We should never forget that when we're thinking about human sinfulness. When it's hard to do right, it will help us if we remember the God who believes in us and loves us, as well as the people who love us and believe in us. I can always remember that when I was young and grappling with this whole issue, and was tempted to sorely do wrong when I was young, the memories of my mother made me stop. That was because I was super in any way. But I found in later life it was very helpful to remind myself of mental images of my family who believed in me and looked up to me. But the greatest picture that has focused in my mind over the years is the picture of Jesus on the cross. My own behaviour baffles me because I know that my sins nailed him to that cross. Howard Walter wrote a poem that says these words, "I would be true, for there are those who trust me. I would be pure, for there are those who care. I would be strong, for there is much to suffer. I would be brave, for there is much to dare." And when it's hard to do right, we must always remember to give God a chance to help us. Remember that verse from Corinthians? God will not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape. This is not a plan to run away, that we don't have to face up to the issues of life. It is a way by which we can escape from doing what is wrong. It is a gift of the inward power of God through the gift of the Holy Spirit. even in the very midst of temptation, God's gift of power comes to lift us beyond it and above it, that we can do what Jesus would do. One of the things that's always interested me is the autobiography of a famous film star named Elizabeth Burns. It was written quite a number of years ago. It was called The Late Liz. It's the story of a woman who had too much money, did too much drinking, and in truth, knew too many men. After 30 years of living this kind of life, 30 years of doing wrong in so many ways, she had an encounter with the living Christ, and her life changed overnight. She was never the same again. She didn't make any more movies for a star. But there was something else that nagged her in her life. There was something she felt she had to do. In her sinful days, she had deeply hurt and grieved another person. And she knew if she was going to live up to her faith, she had to do something about it. She was going to have to ask that person for their forgiveness. And she didn't have the courage to do it. And she writes in her autobiography, she said, "I prayed. And this is what I prayed. Father, I'm going to go through with this, but I'm not going to like it." I guess that is some of what it means to be Christian. So, Father, when I do this, please be around. And then there's a gap in the book, and she writes, "And he was." She found the power to do what was right, the power to do that which seemed impossible to her. She could never go back to being the person that once she was. "I saw him once. He stood a moment there. He said one word and laid my spirit bare. He grasped my hand, then passed beyond my ken. But what I was, I shall not be again." When it's hard to do right, give God a chance. And with Paul, let us all pray, "Thank God, there is a way out through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Amen. Our hymn is the hymn 289. "Fight the good fight with all thy might."